Well, we're going to turn to God's words together now, and our reading this morning, we're going to be focusing on Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 specifically, but first of all we're going to read a portion of Isaiah 53 verses 4 to 6, Isaiah 53 4 to 6, and then we will read Romans 8 from 18 to 39. Romans 8 from 18 to 39. So first of all, Isaiah 53. It's on page 614 in the church Bibles, and the other reading is on 944 if you're using one of the church Bibles. We read in the prophecy of Isaiah, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 from verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And thanks be to God for His holy word. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? It is a glorious verse in the Bible, in what is one of the most glorious chapters in all of Holy Scripture. Paul was writing to the Christians in Rome around about 55 to 57 AD. He'd already expounded the great doctrine of justification by faith alone in chapters 1 to 4. He then turned his attention to the subject of assurance in chapters 5 to 8. But then as he came to chapter 8 itself, it's here that he reached his conclusion, as it were, on that important subject. And it's as if he wanted, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to underline and to make crystal clear to the believers the extent of their and our security in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that these were the days of Emperor Nero, the great persecutor of the church. The worst of that persecution would come about 5 or 6 years after this letter was originally written by the apostle, but nevertheless, these were people who were still living in what would have been a very tense and at times potentially explosive context. And Paul surely would have had some of that in mind as he said these things and as he addressed the church in that place. And so the chapter began with him reminding the saints that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He encouraged them by declaring to them their standing before God in the gospel. The chapter ends with him saying that even though they are and even though they would be as Christians regarded by this world as sheep to be slaughtered, yet there is nothing that can separate them and can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, in a world where the church was marginalized, in a world where rulers were not only off their heads, but also enemies of God's people, Paul wanted to say loudly and clearly to the church, remember the faithfulness of your God. Hold fast to His promises. Understand what He has done. Know how secure you are in the person of His beloved Son. And so in that same vein, we come to verse 32, and he says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Now this is clearly a rhetorical question, and you know that the intention of a rhetorical question is not so much to elicit an answer. Paul is not confused about anything here. but instead its real design is to underline and to emphasize an important point. The purpose is to make the assertion more boldly and more convincingly and in a way that will make us really stop and think about what it is that's actually being said. And so what was the point that he was making? Well, if you turn the question into a statement or into an assertion, which is what it essentially is, what he was really saying was this: since God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for his elect, since he did this, it therefore follows, it therefore is without doubt or question or dispute, that with him he will also graciously give us all things. Paul is using here the greater to the lesser form of argument, just as he had done in the preceding verse. If God is for us, who can be against us? And then here, if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, then it is simply unthinkable that he would not be willing to also then give us everything else that is profitable to us with him. Now it strikes me that there's really three component parts to this great statement. And so I want to take them each one in turn. First of all, there's the fact that God did not spare his own son. Secondly, the fact that God did not spare but also gave up his own son. And thirdly, the great therefore. He will therefore give us all things with him. And so first of all, Paul reminds us here that God didn't just give something or someone up, but specifically he gave up his own son. Now, generally speaking, the price that someone is willing to pay for a certain thing is a reflection of the extent to which they are truly committed to that thing. If something is very costly to us, and we choose by our own free will, by our own volition, to meet that cost, to pay that price, then it's surely an indication as to how serious we must be about whatever that thing happens to be. And you see, this is what Paul is emphasizing to us here in Romans 8:32. He's saying the price that God was willing to pay for the salvation and the blessing of his people could not have been higher. And therefore, how committed he must therefore be to giving us everything that is then related to that same end. The price could not be higher. The cost to God could not be greater. In speaking about the love that exists within the Godhead, the love that exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, what is known as intra-Trinitarian love of God. One theologian said this. He said, in this tri-personal relationship, the three persons love one another, support one another, assist one another, team with one another, honor one another, communicate with one another, and in everything respect and enjoy one another. They are in need of nothing but each other through all eternity. Such is the richness and the fullness and the completion of the social relationship that exists in the Trinity. Proverbs chapter 8 contains one of the loveliest descriptions that we have of this mutual love in the Godhead, and particularly the love and the intimacy that existed between the Father and the Son in eternity past. What it says there from verse 22 of Proverbs 8, and it's speaking of the wisdom of God, but ultimately to the person of Jesus Christ, who is himself the wisdom of the Father. It says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man." John Flavel said of these words, "These delights of the Father and the Son, one in another, knew not a moment's interruption. Thus did these great and glorious persons mutually let forth their fullest pleasure and delight, each into the heart of the other. They lay, as it were, embosomed one in another, entertaining themselves with delights and pleasures ineffable and unconceivable." And you see, this is the great backdrop to what we read in Romans 8:32. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was and he is, along with the Holy Spirit, the supreme object of the Father's affections, and his holy and divine love from all eternity. And yet, do you see, this is the one he gave up. This is the one he did not spare. Not one of his created angels. Not some other created being. But his eternal and only begotten Son. Therefore, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The cost could not be greater. The price could not be higher than the giving of the Son of the living God. The second part of Paul's assertion here is that concerning this Son, God did not spare him, but gave him up. He gave him up for us all. Now, what does this mean? That God did not spare him, but gave him up for us all. Well, it means many things. It means he gave him up to life in a mortal body, where he was then associated with a fallen humanity, even though he himself was without sin. It meant that God gave him up to a life wherein he then experienced all of the toils and the pains and the miseries which are common among men. God gave him up to life in a fallen and evil world. While he was in this world, he experienced poverty and hunger and tiredness, temptation, vilification, the betrayal of his friends, an unjust trial at the hands of men, the violence of his enemies, and finally, not just death or even death on a cross, but a death in which he suffered the holy wrath of God for the sins of his people. My friends, this is surely the primary meaning of these words where Paul says, God did not spare him, but gave him up. God did not spare him from his holy justice. God did not spare him from the divine punishment that was due to us for our sins. But instead, God gave him up to that darkness, to that horror, to that misery, to that ruin, for those dreadful hours when the sun itself, remember, was darkened and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was the moment of him being spared not, but given up. It's these words of the prophet Zechariah 13 in verse 7, where it says there, it says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts, the Lord Jesus Christ, eternally begotten of the Father, eternally loved and delighted in by the Father, was on the cross given up by the Father. He was spared not by the Father. Instead, he was stricken and he was afflicted by the Father. And dear friends, why? So that all who believe in him will not have to suffer that same forsakenness through all of eternity. And you see, Paul is saying, if this is what God was willing to do for us, sparing not his own son, but giving him up, then how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This brings us to our final consideration this morning. What does Paul mean? What does Paul mean when he effectively says here that with Christ, God will graciously give us all things? What is meant by all things given to us in Christ? Well, all things must, at one level and in one sense, include material provision and physical health. Every good and perfect gift is from above. God is the one who provides for his people all that we need from one day to the next in order that we can then fulfill the purposes that he has for us in Christ and for his kingdom. Doesn't mean that we will be wealthy, doesn't mean that we will never be unwell, but it does mean that God will give us all things in terms of the physical realm, as it were, all things necessary for us to do his will. But notice here in this same chapter, Paul essentially highlights here two foundational things, two things that he must have had in mind in this context when he spoke of all things being given to the believer in Christ. The first thing he says is that God will graciously give all that pertains to our eternal salvation. Paul had just said back in verse 29, verse 30, "For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." And so if you put the two things together, it's as if he would have said, if God did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, then how will he not also with him graciously call us to himself, justify our lives by his precious blood, conform us to his image and likeness, and glorify us in his kingdom? It is unthinkable, Paul is saying, that God would predestine us for salvation, that he would then give up his own Son for that salvation, and yet that then in the end he would fail to actually call us to himself, to forgive our sins, to sanctify our lives, and to bring us at last into that final state of glorification in his kingdom. It's these words of Paul elsewhere in Philippians 1:6, "And I am sure of this," says Paul, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Since God did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for our salvation, how will he not also then with him complete the work for which he was given? How will he not also then see the thing through to the very end? Do you find yourself doubting? Do you find yourself feeling spiritually weak? Do you struggle in prayer? You question whether you have what it takes to persevere to the very end. Well, my dear friend, if you have come to believe the gospel, if you are looking to Jesus Christ as your only hope, then no matter how you may be feeling this morning, the word says, since God did not spare his Son, but gave him up for you, therefore he will make sure that you do make it to the end, and that you will delight in the glory of his everlasting presence. Notice here also, and very much connected with this, the second thing that we should have in mind when we think about all things being given to us with Christ, that is, this must also include the trials and the tribulations which he uses for our good and for his own glory. Remember what Paul said back in verse 28. We know the verse well. That for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good, both the pleasant things in our individual lives in Christ and the unpleasant things in our individual lives in Christ. All things work together for good, both the good of our individual lives in Christ and the good of his purposes in the world. So that when Paul says, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things, he must also mean by that all of our circumstances, all of our experiences in the providence of our good God. that there will be nothing in this life that will be wasted in that grand scheme of things. I know I've mentioned him already this morning, but John Flavel has this wonderful treatise entitled, this treatise is given the title, The Balm of the Covenant, The Balm of the Covenant Applied to the Bleeding Wounds of Afflicted Saints. It's a wonderful title, The Balm of the Covenant Applied to the Bleeding Wounds of Afflicted Saints. Really the underlying, the undergirding premise of this work is simply to say that God has not only made a covenant with his people in the Lord Jesus Christ, but according then to that same covenant, he then ordains and he uses all things in our lives for our good, for the furtherance of his gospel, and for the honor and the glory of his own name. You see that all things, good and bad, are blessed to us with his overarching covenant with us in Christ in mind. Friends, this is such an important thing for us to grasp, for us to realize, and for us to hold on to, especially when it comes to the difficult times that we do face today and we will face tomorrow in this fallen and unbelieving world. To remember that since God did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for our salvation, therefore he will then make sure that all things in this life will work together for that good, to that good, and ultimately to the honor and the praise of his own name. That includes all that is taking place in a global sense. It includes all that is going on in our own nation. It includes the circumstances of our families. It includes everything in the workplace. It includes everything that we face at school. It includes everything that takes place in the church. Whatever is happening in our lives this morning, whatever sphere of life we might have in mind, we can be absolutely sure that if our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God is at work in and through every single sphere of life, every circumstances, for good. For good. And for the furtherance of his kingdom, for the blessing of his word, and for the magnification of his own name in the world. Sometimes he is working to make us more dependent on him. Sometimes he's showing us our need to be more prayerful. Sometimes he's putting his finger on a particular sin that needs to be repented of. Sometimes he is testing us to see, will we contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints? Will we stand for righteousness, distinct, in a fallen world, irrespective of the cost to ourselves, but always, always, and in all things, this sovereign and saving God is at work for the good of his people. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? All that we need in this life to do his will, all that pertains to our eternal salvation, and every single circumstance which will be used for our good and for the honor of his own name. Praise be to God for his amazing grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ, his Son. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful promise of your holy word. We pray that you would impress these truths deeply upon our hearts and upon our minds, and that you would cause this word to bring forth the fruit of righteousness, faith, and good works in the days to come. We marvel at the cost, at the price was paid by you, by the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in making these things known to us. Seal these things to us, we pray. Prepare our hearts and our minds now as we, Lord, approach the table where we remember all that has been done for us in his great sacrifice on that cross. Lord, bless us, we pray, by the power and ministry of your Holy Spirit. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.